Psalm 71 tonight. We're only going to look at actually the first half of the chapter. Turns out to be a two-part message here, so you'll see why as we work through the text here. But God's help in old age is what I've titled the message. Many commentators believe that this is a psalm that David wrote in his latter years, perhaps while fleeing from his son Absalom. Certainly there are echoes of David's writings throughout the psalm, but we cannot be certain of who the author is. And you know why that is? Because it's left anonymous. But I would say this, if you have to have an author, a very good guess, really your first guess should be David, but we can't be certain. This psalm contains many references or allusions to other psalms. So note, I put them up. Oops, I got to back up here. Sorry, you guys, you're doing your job well. So well, you're getting ahead of me. I'm just kidding. But no, Psalm 71, 1 through 3 is quoted almost exactly from Psalm 31, 1 through 3. The thoughts of Psalm 71, 5 seem to be suggested by Psalm 22, 9 through 11. Do not be far from me. Psalm 71, 12a echoes Psalm 22, 11. My God, make haste to help me. Psalm 71, 12b takes the thought from Psalm 70, verse 1. Psalm 71, 13 is similar to Psalm 35, 26. Psalm 71, 18 carries the thoughts of Psalm 22, 22 and 22, 30 and 31. And Psalm 71, 19 uses the phrasing of Exodus 15, 11. So you can see he's bringing a lot of scripture to this particular psalm. So whoever the writer was, it would appear that he knew his Bible well, right? And he's making ready use of other psalms and other scriptures here in the Old Testament, especially the Davidic psalms, albeit with various alterations. So it's reasonable to think that the author of this psalm has made a thorough study of the scriptures, made this a major priority of his life. He's a guy who lived in the scriptures, and that's reflected in his quotation of other scripture throughout this particular psalm. Now, one of the features of the Psalms is that they meet us where we are in life. And the concern of this psalm relates to old age. Now, you might think as you get older, things would get easier. But the psalmist here begs to differ. Even in old age, one faces situations that require an ever deeper trust in the Lord. Note the outline here of the psalm. Psalm 71, God's help in old age, verses 1 through 3, trusting God for deliverance, verses 4 through 6, God's constant care, 7 through 11, a strong refuge through life, 12 and 13, hasten to help by confounding the enemy, 14 through 16, rising hope and praise, 17 and 18, strength in God from youth to old age, 19 through 21, looking to God to revive again, and 22 through 24, singing God's praises. Well, let's get into it. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. I mean, this is the premise for everything he is saying in this psalm. The very first line states the writer's trust in Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. I mean, this is the foundation for his life. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. I don't care what you're going through in life, that's a great truth to live by. Right there. This is the foundation for his entire life. This is where life begins with the Lord. And the psalmist affirmed this is where he's at. Everything else he has to say builds on this premise. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. And it's always, I think it's always great. That's a great thing to say to the Lord, whatever you're going through, wherever you're at in life. And based on this trust in the Lord, he asks God to never let him be put to shame. Well, to be put to shame is the idea of being exposed to public disgrace. In this case, it would involve mocking the psalmist for putting his trust in God, as if to say, a lot of good your trust in the Lord has done you. So he's asking God to vindicate his trust in him. And he says, verse 2, deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. So the writer boldly asks God, because of his, that is God's righteousness, the idea of his faithfulness, to deliver him from imminent danger. He asks that God listen and he respond and save him in fulfillment of this request. Now, footnote here, God's righteousness is mentioned five times in this particular psalm, verse 2, 15, 16, 19, and 24. It really refers to an attribute of God in the sense of his righteousness, but also to his faithfulness. Verse 3, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. The writer looks to God to be his safe place, a source of continual comfort and safety. And then he expresses a sense of assurance that God will indeed be his rock and his fortress. And right in the middle, you have this strong affirmation of confidence in God where he says, you have given the commandment to save me. Now, where did God give this command? And exactly what did it entail? Admittedly, we could wish that he had elaborated on this. Let me put up a quote here from Barnes, notes on the Bible. You have given commandment to save me. There was some command or some promise on which the psalmist relied or which he felt he might plead as the ground of his appeal. This may refer to some special promise or command made to the author of the psalm. And if the psalm was composed by David, there were many such. Or the reference may have been to the general commands or promises made to God's people as such, which he felt he was at liberty to plead, and which all may plead who are friends of God. So again, it's left pretty open. We're not sure what he means exactly when he says, you've given the commandment to save me. Psalm 31, 1 through 3a, by the way, Psalm 31 is a psalm of David, is very similar to Psalm 71, 1 through 3. The only exception is the word continually as found here in Psalm 71. So throughout Psalm 71, the writer wants to emphasize that God has continually been faithful at every point throughout his entire life. That's his testimony. Verse 4, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. It's bad enough to face these people when you're young, but when you get old and those vicious people are around, it's tough. The people threatening the psalmist are wicked and they are cruel. Wicked refers to those in rebellion against God. Now, the person or persons in view here are wicked, unrighteous, and cruel. There's no mercy or kindness here. And the writer specifically asks God to deliver him from this person. Verse 5, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. The psalmist reviews that from his youth he has put his trust in the Lord. Remember, he started there in the psalm, and he's now reviewing and says, from time I've been young, I have put my trust in you. And he affirms that his hope is the Lord God. The Lord God is literally Adonai, Yahweh. Adonai is Lord or Master. Yahweh refers to God as the unchanging covenant God of Israel. Thus, he recognizes God as his sovereign master who is ever faithful. Now, he knows who God is, and this forms the basis of his hope and trust. And note how personal it is. It's not just that his hope was in Master Yahweh, that is, in what he might do for him, but rather that Master Yahweh himself is his hope. This puts the emphasis in hoping in the very character of God, for who he is, and not merely for what he can do for him. See, he has come to know God deeply and has a very personal relationship with God. And then he reviews, verse 6, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. I mean, that's going back to the very beginning. My praise shall be continually of you. So the psalmist here recounts God's care of him from the very beginning of his life. God was there bringing him into the world, out of the womb. It was God who brought him into this world. It is God who has continually upheld him throughout life. Isn't it good to reflect on that? Say, boy, God has been watching over me from the very beginning. I mean, I'm not here just get lucky. No, God has brought me where I am. Thus, he recognizes his dependence upon God and his continual faithfulness to bring him to this point. And consequently, he resolves to praise God continually. Makes sense. God's care has been continual, and so shall be his responding praise. Well, think about all that God has brought you through personally. Again, you did not get here by accident. From the very beginning, God has upheld you and brought you through to where you are now. When I think about it, it sometimes makes me shudder how many times I was almost killed, especially in my wild days. And, I don't even like to go there, but God was very merciful. The only appropriate response is continual praise. Verse 7, he says, I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Now, a wonder here refers to trials that he is going through. The idea of a wonder is that of a marvel and can be understood in a couple of different ways. One way it can be understood is he is a wonder in the sense of an ominous sign. Note pulpit commentary here. Some explain as an object of God's singular favor from his youth. So that'd be one thing. Hey, you're a wonder in the sense, boy, look at God's favor upon him. Others as a marvelous example of God's punishments. Well, that's another view. And he says the latter explanation is supported by Deuteronomy 28:46, and on the whole seems preferable. And I think that's true. Job's friends are ever present. And it seems that many who saw the sufferings of the psalmist regard him as a typical example of one who is under the discipline or judgment of God. I mean, terrible things are happening to him. I mean, that's why he's here pleading with God for deliverance. He's in a bad place. And so the critics might say, well, bad things happen to bad people. Obviously, you got problems and the judgment of God is upon you. You must be bad, and therefore the sufferings you're going through are proof of God's displeasure. Charles Spurgeon says, the believer is a riddle, an enigma puzzling the unspiritual. Well, that was certainly true of Job, wasn't it? I mean, Job's friends were way off. But the psalmist, it's interesting, his response. He remains unshaken, affirming that through it all, God is his strong refuge. Strong refuge here refers to God being a shelter from danger. The writer's life with all of its trials has been a subject of wonder. But he finds solace and security in God's unwavering protection. In the person and the character of God, whom he has come to know deeply and trust in. Yes, the psalmist has faced many daunting situations. But God has proven himself as faithful, a faithful deliverer over and over. Reminds me of Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians. All that he went through, you'd say, well, boy, I think is the favor of God upon Paul. Yeah, God is a God of deliverance, and he puts his people in that situation to deliver them. He does this again and again. Paul says, who delivered us from so great a death, past, who does deliver us, present, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, future. Paul emphasizes God is a delivering God. He delivers past, present, and future. He's a God of deliverance. I think the greatest way God brings glory to himself is by bringing about salvation, deliverance. And our life is a series of deliverance. Of course, the great deliverance is from the penalty of sin, also the power of sin, one day from the presence of sin. But there's a whole series of deliverances that are going on in our lives. He's a God of deliverance. And he often allows his children to get into trouble, sometimes deep trouble, so that he might glorify himself in our deliverance. The greater the deliverance, the greater the glory to God. So when you're going through a hard trial, think in these terms. How is God going to glorify himself in and through this situation? He delivers us from all kinds of perils and ultimately delivers us to our home in heaven. You need to think about death ultimately as a deliverance, where we will experience final victory. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. There's a good verse to live by. What a great verse. Yes, the psalmist feels the pressure of the trial, the pressure of the wicked pressing on him, but he chooses to focus on God. He chooses to focus on praise. He affirms that God is his strong refuge and desires that his mouth be filled with praise to God all the day. Hey, what'd you do today? Well, I just spent the whole day praising God. When our mouth, by the way, is filled with praise to God all the day, it prevents us from getting sidetracked into sinful thoughts, actions, or words. I mean, when that's your focus, you know, God, my focus is you all the day long. Everything that's coming out of my mouth is to the glory of you. Well, that's a wonderful perspective. That's how we are to live. We are created for God, and our whole life is to be about God. But the psalmist is human. And being human, we have weaknesses and fears that we struggle with. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Now, the psalmist, he knew the scriptures well. We've already seen that. He's not a novice. I don't think he was weak in the faith. He knew the faithfulness of God all through his younger years. And he now asks that God be with him as strength fails him in his latter years. Now, we might say, where is your faith? Will not the God who has been faithful through the years be faithful to you to the very end? And of course, the theological answer is, well, yes. God is faithful always and forever. He can always be counted on to never forsake his own. But again, we're human. And being human, we struggle with thoughts and fears. And there are special fears that go with getting older. Again and again, we have to come back to what we already know is true. Again and again, we have to affirm our faith and our trust in the Lord. There's a lot of affirmation going on, interjected throughout this psalm. Again, old age has very special challenges, and we need God's special care. The psalmist here recognizes that reality. Note this quote here. I thought it was a good quote from Daily Notes of the Scripture Union. To grow old gracefully calls for more grace than nature can provide. Amen. Old age is a new world of strange conflicts and secret fears, the fear of being left alone, the fear of being a burden to loved ones, the fear of becoming a helpless invalid, the fear of losing one's grip, the fear of being imposed upon. These fears are not new. The psalmist is thinking aloud for the encouragement of all who are in the autumn of life. Well, there's a lot of truth there. Old age is a humbling reality. It forces us more and more to depend on God. And I think little by little, a lot of what you hold so tightly to in life is just kind of wrenched away from you. Until the end, there's nothing but God, which is where we need to be ultimately. But Psalm 71:9 is a recognition of our need to depend upon God. The psalmist knows God is faithful. He has seen it. That's his testimony. And he has resolved to trust in God. That's where he started this psalm. And yet in his humanness, he admits that he has fears. And he wrestles with this as he, in effect, cries out loud. Verse 10, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Boy, am I weak in the state here. They're wanting to just take advantage of me. And the wicked and the cruel, they have no mercy. They have no problem taking advantage of the elderly and the vulnerable. These enemies speak against him, wanting to take him out. They take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him. There's none to help him, nobody to deliver him. But the wicked make one mistake. Actually, lots of them, but they totally miscalculate the God factor in his life. They totally misread the situation. Just because a child of God is going through some really hard times does not mean that God has abandoned him. Might feel that way, might look that way, but in truth, God has not forsaken him. But in the thinking of the wicked, this is their opportunity. They think God has forsaken him so they can take advantage of the situation and God will not come to his rescue. Now, Jesus knew what it was like to have people in effect say God has forsaken him. I mean, that's really the implication when Jesus was dealing with the cross, Luke 23, and the people stood looking on, even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers mocked him, coming and offering sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Jesus on the cross did have a God-forsaken experience that is beyond what we can ever comprehend, as he cried out, and I think in his humanness here, of course, he's fully God, fully man. There's great deep mystery here. But Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his humanness, this was the experience of Jesus as the sin of the world was placed on him. God can have no fellowship with sin. He cannot look upon wickedness. And so in some indescribable way, God abandoned Jesus on the cross as he paid in full for our sin. But Jesus went through this so that we will never have to. Indeed, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's people have the very specific promise that he will never forsake us. I love this promise. Whatever you go through, God will be there. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can drive a stake down there. God is not leaving. How comforting in old age. When everything seems to be leaving you, your strength, your assets, your abilities, and you know, everything costs. I don't have the ability to bring an income anymore. My money's leaving. Everything. And then come the hounds of Satan, as it were, trying to slanderously spread the idea that God has forsaken you. That's why he's going through all of this. Under that weight, we need God's assurance and help. And so the psalmist cries out, verse 12, oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. I need help. He desires God's presence and his help. He's looking to God, relying on God to see him through. The situation is urgent. This is a crisis, whatever he was going through, whoever it was. The psalmist first says, oh God, and then in a more intense grip of faith, he says, oh my God. He's desperately reaching out to God from his heart of hearts. Charles Spurgeon says, it is grand pleading when we so grasp God with the personal grip of faith that we cry, oh my God, make haste for my help. Verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. Very simply, the psalmist prays for two things. Number one, he asks that God deliver him speedily. And number two, he asks that God destroy his adversaries in disgrace. David Gazik says, the psalmist had to deal with the fact that as his years advanced, his troubles did not go away, neither did his enemies. The problems remained. This is a significant test for some believers, but the psalmist understood it as compelling his constant and more personal trust in God. Where do you go? You come back to God and your trust is in God, and he has promised to give grace every step of the way. J. Vernon McGee writes, now, friend, if you're a senior citizen, let me say this to you. Don't go into a corner and sit in a rocking chair. God hasn't forsaken you. And right down to your dying days, he has kept you on this earth for a purpose. I want to be active, he says, for the Lord, right down to the end of my life, which he was. Well, yes, as we get older, the challenges in some sense become greater, not less. Calls for deeper trust than we ever had before. But our God has always proven himself to be faithful. As you begin to look at your life, all down through life, he's been faithful. And that will never change. In the challenges of old age, God has promised to be there for you. God is ever faithful. That will never change. Trust God for what he can do for you. Yes. But more importantly, Trust God for who he is. His very character, Yahweh, the God of covenant faithfulness. He will keep all of his promises to you. Well, God, help us to faithfully look to him in all things and in all ways. All right, let's stop there tonight. We'll pick it up next time at verse 14 and finish it out here. He has a lot more to say, but I thought it'd be wise to break this up into two parts, so we're going to do that. Okay, let's have our closing hymn, and then I'll close in prayer.